I want to say hello to Classics in Northmont and our Saturday service. Let's try that again. Hello, Fairhaven Church and all of our locations and venues. Great to see you. Welcome to Fairhaven. If you're a guest with us, we're so glad that you found your way here. And we're honored that maybe you came with somebody or you found your way here. We're so glad that you could be here with us today. We're in a series called Leave and Cleave, and I mentioned last week, and so I'll mention again, that if you have children under the age of 12 and you're not comfortable with our subject matter, as we're going to be talking about sex, you may want to take them out of the room. If they're 12 and older, they probably ought to be in the room because it gives you an opportunity as a family to talk through these issues with them and to dialogue with them, and I'll give you a trampoline that then you can jump from and really have some great dialogue as we better get some handles on this. How many of you would agree? We need to get some handles on this given our culture and our society, and so we're going to be talking about that. Second thing, I want to, in all of our venues and locations, there's a card that's been given to you. Will you take this out with me? Because I want to give this to you in advance so that for those of you that are processors, you can think this through a little bit. It says at the top, leave and cleave, number one, vow renewal, all the way back on the second page, prayer, marriage, professional counseling. We're going to give you two opportunities to respond today, as today is sort of the way we end talking about, specifically about marriages. Next week, we're going to talk into singles as we're in this series on relationships. And there's a way that you can respond today, married couples. You can respond by renewing your vows. And right on the front page there, we give you three ways that you can do that today, or you can schedule an opportunity if you would like to do that together as a couple. We have some suggested vows for you on the right-hand side, so you can take a look at them to make sure that that's what it should say for you and what you want to say if you're going to recommit yourself today. And then the backside is prayer. We want to offer to you prayer. We have all of our elders and all of our pastors are available and ready to go, and so what they want to do is bring you up at the end of the conclusion of each one of our services and all of our venues and locations where you can come forward and have somebody pray over you, pray somebody with you with regard to your marriage as we all need prayer in that area. Matter of fact, if you've not been with us, here's what we've been saying as we've been in this series. We've taken on a challenge for 2014, and the challenge is this: let's ask God to make our lives stronger. And one of the ways that our lives could be the strongest in the year 2014 is in the context of our relationships. More specifically than that, in marriages. Because the Bible opens up with a marriage and it closes up with a marriage. And so we've been talking about relationships. We've been talking specifically about marriage. But the principles that we've been dealing with over these last 4 or 5 weeks have been really applicable to any relationship that you have, whether you're single, in college, high school, married, senior adult. It doesn't matter where you're at in your life. These principles work as God laid them out. He created us for relationship. And he said, I want to help you with it. And so that's why we've been in this series. Today, we want to talk about sex. And the first question that might come up is this: why talk about sex? Why should we even discuss that in church? I mean, isn't that something that you discuss in the privacy of your own home? And the answer is yes. Is it something that you ought to discuss with your kids? Yes. Is it something that the schools ought to be discussing with your kids? Probably. But it starts with you as parents. It starts with you as families. But I think as a church, we need to lay a foundation, right? Would you agree with me? In fact, let me give you why we're going to be talking about sex. Here's the reason why, if you're asking that, here's the reason why we should be talking about sex. Because we live in a me-centered, pleasure-oriented, body-negative, sex-saturated culture. How many of you by raised hand would say, I agree with some of that? Maybe you don't even understand all of it, but I would agree with some of that, right? Let me go over it with you. It's a me-centered. Our culture is really all about you. It's all about me. It's what you and I want to do in our lives. Our culture is pleasure-oriented. You need to have as much fun as often as you can and forget about everything else. It's just how the culture says you just need to experience pleasure. And then it's body negative. Let me explain that. The images that you and I see on a regular basis on magazine and televisions are not the images that you see in this room. Or you see of a person like myself. There's so much negativism because we have pressure over our bodies supposedly looking certain ways, and yet many of us look around and say, well, that's not how I look. Man, that's really frustrating. And the reason is because we live in a body-negative culture, and of course, it's very sex-saturated, and I think all of us would agree with that. How many of you watched the Super Bowl? Let me just see your hands in all of our venues, Classics, Northmont, Saturday. Raise your hands up high. Let me just see if you saw the Super Bowl. Okay, many of you watched the Super Bowl. How many of you watched the Super Bowl halftime show? Let me just see your hands. Okay, that's many of us. Did you know that 115 million people watched the halftime show? Actually, more than actually watched the game. Believe it or not, 111 million watched the game. 115 million watched the halftime show. And if you watch the halftime show, it's a very popular guy who's singing today, Bruno Mars. He's got all kinds of albums out. Some of the words are very explicit. In fact, the song that he sang in the Super Bowl halftime show is a very catchy tune. I thought about playing it for you, but I don't want to play it for you because I don't want you to go out and buy it. I want you to think through what he actually has to say. Here are the lyrics in the song. The tune is really, really catchy. The lyrics, however, if you heard them, are a little bit maybe questionable. Here's what he says. He starts out by saying, "Never had much faith in love or miracles. Never want to put my heart on the line. But swimming in your water of something spiritual, I'm born again every time you spend the night. Because your sex takes me to paradise, yeah, your sex takes me to paradise, and it shows, yeah, yeah, yeah," and he says that like 50 million times, yeah, 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 thinking, wow, that's a brilliant writer. And then he says, "Because you make me feel like I've been locked out of heaven," and he repeats it, "Because your sex takes me to paradise, yeah, your sex takes me to paradise, because you make me feel I've been locked out of heaven." Now, what's interesting to me is that our culture would allow that song to be sung in front of 115 million people. It just goes to show you that we live in a sex-saturated culture. And so that's why we need to talk about sex. Here's question number two that I'm going to address with you before we look into Ephesians, where we've been studying the last number of weeks. And the question is this: why is sex such a big deal? Get your pens out. If you're a note taker in any one of our locations, you're going to love today. And if you're a parent, you ought to be taking notes because I'm going to give you lots of things for you to be thinking about. If you're a middle school kid above the age of 12, jot everything down because I didn't hear this when I was 14 years old. Jot it down. You may not even understand it. Jot it down and you can talk about it with your parents because your parents are going to jot this down. Guarantee you, your parents are going to write this down. But why is sex such a big deal? Here's answer number one. Because we have a desire for intimacy in our lives. Every one of us has been wired by God for a desire of intimacy. But intimacy, I'm defining it, is closeness, commitment, and contentment. Now, don't make the mistake of assuming that sex and intimacy are the same. They're not. Sex can be found in intimacy, but intimacy may not be found in sex. You with me? They're not the same. But yet we've been wired for intimacy. We have a desire for intimacy. That is God given to us. God created us in His image. And because of His triune image, we have been created with the desire for closeness and for commitment and for contentment. That's why sex is such a big deal. Because we don't understand it. Here's the second reason why sex is such a big deal. Because it's a gift from God for use in marriage between a man and a woman. That is the definition of marriage. One man and one woman. It goes all the way back to Genesis when God created Adam and then He took a rib out of Adam and created a woman and put them together and said, "I want you to experience oneness." We're going to talk about that today. "I want you to experience one flesh." We'll talk about that today. And then it says in Genesis, "And they were both naked and felt no shame." And so it's a gift from God. That's why it's a big deal. Here's the third reason why sex is such a big deal. Because our passion and our desire for sex has been distorted. It's been distorted all the way since Genesis chapter 3. The problem is that is not that our culture has distorted sex. Sex has been distorted based on Genesis chapter 3. Sex has been distorted because of our humanness and the sin in the world. The problem with our culture is that sex has been brought into the mainstream. And because it's been brought into the mainstream, I think we need to talk about it as a church. You know that this is the first message that I have done in 30 years that is specifically on sex. Now, I have mentioned sex in different times, talking about relationships, but this one message is all about sex. And I look back over all of my messages, and I've never done one message on sex. And I got to tell you, I think it's time. I think it's time for us, as we think about it in our culture, sex is a big deal. So take your Bibles and turn with me to two places. First, Ephesians chapter 5, which is where your Bibles are probably already highlighted. Or marked, your devices are marked there because we've been there for the last 5 weeks. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. And then I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians, which is hanging left, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to spend some time there as well there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So open your Bibles to two places, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, and then hang a left to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and then we'll read some verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So let me begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. I'm not going to read all of these verses because we've been reading them for the last number of weeks, but let me start out and then end with them. Verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise." So Paul is instructing us, he's letting us know that you and I ought to be asking a question in life. And the question is, what is the, help me out here, church, if you know, what is the wise thing to do? That's what he's saying here. You and I need to be thinking about the wise thing to do in our lives based on who God is, based on our relationship with God. And if you're here today and you don't even have a relationship with God, at worst, this is good advice for you. At best, this will help define your life. And so it says here, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Making the most of every opportunity, because why does he say make the most of every opportunity, church? Because what? The days are evil, right? The days are very evil. We see that. So then he goes on and he talks about how we ought to be filled with the Spirit because we need God's power in our life to be wise in the areas of our relationships. And he goes in verse 21, he talks about how we ought to serve one another because that helps us deal with selfishness. And then he talks to wives as we looked at that last week. He talks to husbands as we looked at that 2 weeks ago. And then he begins to get into verse 31. So drop down to verse 31, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. And he says this, "For this reason, all these things that I've said to you, if you're wanting to make wise decisions, and if you, your life wants to make music to God, and if you understand what it means to be a wife, and you understand what it means to be a husband, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united or cleave to his wife. And once they've done that, once they leave one their families and they come together and they cleave or they're welded together, the two of them will become," say it with me and say it loud, here we go, "one flesh." Come on, church, here we go. Let's say this together because the questions that I'm going to answer today can be found in these two simple words that I don't think we even understand. Here we go. That the two will become one flesh. Those two words right there answer the question, why will sex outside of marriage not work? One flesh. Problem is, that's really hard for us to understand because in our minds, when we think of one flesh, we think of the physical part. We think of two bodies coming together. We understand the one part where you come together and the two of you become one because there's a closeness about you and there's a physical part to it, but I think we miss out on a whole lot. There's a lot more to it. In fact, if you want, get your pens out. I'm going to give you seven reasons why sex outside of marriage will never work. Seven reasons that can really be found in this these two words, one flesh, and also then can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we turn there in just a little bit. Seven reasons why sex outside of marriage will not work. And this is all good for singles, obviously. If you're single, that means if you're 12 to 16, we don't even consider you single. You shouldn't even be in a relationship. You should just understand this now in order that when you get into becoming an adult, you become a relationship. Can I get an amen from parents? Right? So that when you become 16 and you enter into life and you begin to have relationships and you're single and yet you're not committed, you understand the reason why sex doesn't work outside of marriage. If you're married, we also need to understand this. I need to understand this so that we understand why sex outside of marriage, if you're married, doesn't work. So seven reasons. Here's reason number one. Because sex is not a need or just an appetite. The reason why it won't work outside of marriage is because sex is not just a need that you have in your life and that has to be fulfilled. It's not just an appetite in your life. That's not good enough reason to say, you know what, I can't help myself. I've got this desire in my life and I've got this need in my life and I've got this appetite and the world around me doesn't help you because the world says you need to express yourself. You need to at least try this. You need to at least understand it. Because it's a need and an appetite in your life. Well, sex is not a need. I don't know anyone yet who has died from a lack of sex. I know some people who might be dying. But no one is dying because of a lack of sex. Are you with me? No one will die if you don't, you know, if you have a lack of sex. Sex is also not just an appetite. I love how C.S. Lewis says it. In fact, if you've ever picked up the book Mere Christianity, I really encourage you to read it because he addresses this. He says this, quote, "Sex may be an appetite, but can't be compared to the appetite of water or food." He says it's an appetite that's in you, but it's not the same as water and food. He says it this way, actually, in the book Mere Christianity. He says, if you get people in an auditorium and you bring a girl up on stage and she undresses, the audience will probably have no problem with it. But if you get an audience in a room and you bring out a covered bowl and inside you have a steak or a piece of bacon and you slowly unveil it, the audience won't stay for that. And what he's saying there is the appetite for food is very different. It's not just an appetite for something in our lives. It has to be met and has to be given in our lives. I remember a friend of mine when I was in high school, he said to me, he said, "Dave, you want to go hunting with me?" I've never been hunting before when I was in high school. So I said, "Okay, I'll go with you." And he handed me a shotgun. I've never shot a gun at that point in my life. And he handed another friend of mine a shotgun who also had never gone hunting and never handled a gun before. And so we went out and we started going out and walking down trails and so forth. And he was holding the shotgun. And apparently, you know, he was completely loaded. And he tripped and fell and the gun went off and it blew right past my right ear and it almost hit Jeff, my friend, who was actually the leader of the group. And I got thinking to myself, this guy should never have a shotgun. I shouldn't have a shotgun. I've never had a shotgun. I don't know anything about it. Here's this wonderful tool for hunting and yet can be so dangerous if used incorrectly, improperly, and if you don't know how to do with it, what to do with it. Am I right? And that's the illustration that we have here when it comes to sex. It's a tool, a gift that God has given to us, but used incorrectly will damage lots of people around us. It might damage us and probably will damage us. In the process, we have to be very, very careful. It's no wonder that Job says in Job 31, "I've made a covenant with my eyes." Because Job understood that it's not just it's not a need in his life, and it's far more than an appetite. And yet our culture says that. Here's the second reason why sex outside of marriage won't work. Because sex is not just a physical act, it's a bonding act. It's as if you took two pieces of paper and you glued a blue piece of paper to a pink piece of paper, and when you glued them together, it's not just a physical act, it's a bonding act. And when you glue two pieces of paper together, try and rip them apart. What you'll have is a lot of pink on the blue and a lot of blue on the pink. In our culture today, we're told that you can have friends with benefits. That will never work. Students, listen up carefully. That'll never work. That's one of the biggest lies out there in our culture today, because sex is not a physical act. It's a bonding act. It will cause you to say things that you don't ever want to say to a person. It will cause you to want to say, "I love you," when you're not even sure you really do love them, because there's a bonding effect that goes on. See, it completely dismantles the ability to have a friend with benefits. It's a friend that is then bonded to you with no commitment, which creates a divided heart, which creates confusion and all kinds of denial. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because we're not the first people that had questions about sex. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you look at verse 1, Paul says, "I want to answer the questions that you have. You wrote me in these matters," he said. What matters? Well, they had some questions about sex. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is Paul is writing to a bunch of things and about a bunch of things. The first five verses we'll look at in just a minute because that's related to married couples. But I want you to jump down to verse 17. Paul says something very interesting in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. He says this, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh." Now, at the expense of seeming to be crass, let me paraphrase that for you, okay? Listen carefully, church. What Paul is saying is, if you have sex with a prostitute, you are becoming one with her, because God says that two come together and they become, help me out here, church, one flesh. Let's say it again. Here we go. One flesh. There's a bonding that goes on. Notice that Paul didn't say, if you have sex with a prostitute, you're having sex with a prostitute. Because that would have made sense. But he didn't say that. He said, if you unite yourself, if you have sex with a prostitute, then you become one with her in body. The word one there talks about a bonding that takes place. Look at verse 17. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So then Paul switches the subject and he says, that's exactly what happens in your relationship with God, that you become one with him. There's a bonding that takes place in your life. And then he ends in verse 20, therefore honor God with your bodies. I love how he ends with that. He says, honor God, because you shouldn't be involved in this, because prostitution is uniting yourself in becoming one with a person, and prostitution isn't something you ought to be involved in. That's what Paul is saying. The truth is, we can expand that conversation to a lot of different things. Let me mention pornography. William Struthers has a book, and I actually have it with me. And if you're a male, I really encourage you to buy this book for yourself, for your high school students, for your cousins, for your the people all around you. William Struthers writes a book, Wired for Intimacy, How Pornography Hijacks the Male Brain. A great book. Because here's what he says about pornography. He says, pornography is physical, is psychological, is physiological, and it's spiritual in all of its effects. He says this, listen, quote, like a path that's created in the woods, each successive hiker, so does the neuron's path set in the course of the next time for every image that is viewed, creating a neurological habit. In other words, there's a bonding that takes place. He goes on. Oxytocin and vasopressin are released slowly during sexual activity and released in large quantities at conclusion. These chemicals in the body create such a heightened experience that they bind a person to whatever it's caused. And he goes on and on and on. I really encourage you to pick up the book. That's why 2/3 of men that visit prostitutes visit the same prostitute. You know why? Because sex is not just a physical act, it's a bonding act. 70% of men between the ages of 18 to 35 visit a porn site within a typical month. 30% of the traffic on the internet is pornography. 11 is the average age that a child sees his first pornographic image. 67% of men say that viewing porn is an acceptable behavior. You see the problem we have? And so here's a good reason why it won't work outside of marriage, because sex is not just a physical act, it is a bonding act. That's why we have a series. If you're a man and you want to come in and you want to just stand, not because you have a problem, although if you have a problem, we want to help you, but if you want to just stand up because you want to make sure that in your life you're living and understanding the traps of your life, we have a thing on Wednesday night called A Man and His Traps. We have over 50 men there right now, and those men are there because they want to stand up for their relationships and for their marriages, some of them, and for their singleness, because they want to understand it and make sure that they get on the right side, because they understand that sex outside of marriage won't work. It won't work. Here's number three. The reason why it won't work out of marriage is because sex outside of marriage might be satisfying, but never fulfilling. Might be satisfying, but never, ever fulfilling. I think this is one of the greatest lies in our culture today. That's why I believe we have a hookup, shackup, breakup kind of a culture, where you hook up with somebody because it's just a physical act, you shack up because there's a bonding effect that happens there, and then you break up because there's all kinds of confusion about it. That's what's happening in our culture today. C.S. Lewis says it this way, sex with no commitment in marriage is like chewing your food and not swallowing it. He says it doesn't make any sense. He said there's a taste of what it could be, and you get a short, satisfying taste, but there's absolutely no fulfillment in it at all. It's like chewing your food and not swallowing it. It's never fulfilling. Here's number four. One of the reasons why sex won't work out of marriage, because being naked or vulnerable without commitment causes confusion, shame, and lots of pain. Lots and lots of pain. Confusion and shame and pain. See, sex is about giving yourself completely to another person. That's why Paul uses one. One means being vulnerable emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, socially, financially, where you lose much of your independence because you donate yourself to someone else. That's what you do. You donate yourself to them. So being naked or vulnerable without a commitment makes no sense. It will create complete confusion and lots of shame and perhaps lots and lots of pain. It's a good reason why sex outside of marriage won't work. Here's number five. Because sex is the final act of the commitment to be married. Parents, make sure you get this. It dawned on me about 15 years ago that I needed really help couples, young couples, that I had an opportunity to influence. There are five acts in a marriage commitment, and they go in this order. And let me show you how the culture turns them upside down, but let me give you, they go in this order. There are five acts in the commitment of a marriage. Number one, there's an emotional commitment where you begin to develop a friendship. You begin to develop common interest. You begin emotionally attached to an individual. You begin emotionally to share things with one another. There's an emotional act that begins. Secondly, there's a sociological act that takes place where you begin to think and plan and contemplate what it would be like to put your lives together, to begin making plans to build your life together. That's part of the engagement process, and maybe even the year before the engagement process, where there's a sociological act. And thirdly, there's a spiritual act where before God and before a community of people, you state publicly, I want to make a commitment to this person. I want to make a covenant to this person. I want to vow my life to them. I'm going to donate my life to this person for the rest of their lives. This is going to be a bonding issue for me. It's a spiritual act. Then fourth, there's a legal act. And the legal act is important because you tell the world around you, we are married, we are one, we are one flesh. We're sharing our lives emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, financially, in every way. And then the last one is physically. So you have emotionally, sociologically, spiritually, legally, and then physically. Here's the problem. Our culture says, flip it upside down. Try this first. And it'll never work. Because you see, it's the final act of the commitment. Which then leads me to number six. Here's why sex outside of marriage won't work. Because sex has been given by God as a commitment renewal ceremony. One of the things I love about watching the Olympics is when the gold medalist, especially if it's the United States, the gold medalist stands up on the block and the American flag drops down and the song comes on. Anybody ever get goosebumps? Anybody else? I mean, I just get goosebumps just listening to the song and the pride that we all have about our great country that God has blessed us with. Or sometimes you go to a football game or a basketball game or a baseball game and they have the flag and all of a sudden they turn the lights on and they ask you to stand, take your hats off, everyone, and would you pledge the flag? And you put your hand over your heart and you begin to pledge. It's a renewal ceremony where you pledge yourself to this nation that you're going to be a part of it, that you're going to make it better. It's one nation under God. That's what it says. I serve on a board for a college. And the first 5 minutes before we start any of our board meetings, we read over the mission statement. We read over the purpose statement because it's a commitment renewal ceremony. Here's what God is saying. One flesh. Pay attention. A commitment is necessary for sex. And sex is necessary to maintain that commitment. It's a commitment ceremony. That every time as a married couple you experience intimacy, which is closeness and comfort and all the things, including sex, when that happens, it is a vow renewal ceremony. See, a commitment is necessary for sex. It creates a place of safety and security and vulnerability, intimacy. And then sex is necessary to renew or to maintain that commitment. That's why God designed it. That's why it'll never work outside of marriage. Because it was designed as a renewal ceremony. Here's number seven and the last one. God designed sex for marriage, and any other use is sin. That's why it won't work. Because you see, God designed it, and if we use it outside of marriage, it breaks the heart of God. And because God created it and because He has an intention for it, it is sin if we use it in any other way. Parents, I encourage you to start not with number 7, but start with number 1 through 6, leading them to number 7. Because I think for too long we've said, it's wrong by God. That's true. But we need to give practical application so that our students and our singles who are young understand the reason that sex won't work outside of marriage, whether you're single or whether you're married. Let me kind of sum it up this way. See, God doesn't command sexual abstinence before marriage because He doesn't value sex. He doesn't do that. It's because God has a high view of sex. It's because He understands the power for a man and a woman. He understands that. He values sex in a very high way, and that's why He commands us to have sexual abstinence in our lives. And some of you might be here, and you might be thinking, too late. Too late, I've already crossed that. I've got great news for you. The beauty about a relationship with God, or the beauty about who God can be in your life, is that He can bring healing and restoration, and He can take what has happened in the past, and He can take it away from you, and you can draw a brand new line in your life today. You can start from scratch today, and many of you probably have already done that in your life. Sometimes even the subject of sex is painful for many because of abuse and so on. And yet God can do some amazing, amazing things as He brings restoration in the life of an individual. How many of you have watched The Bachelor? Can I just see your hands? How many of you would be willing to admit that you watched The Bachelor? Just raise them up high. Okay, that's no one, because you're lying. I know some of you are watching it because it's a very popular show. It's mainly women. Come on, ladies. How many of you watched The Bachelor, right? Okay, I don't know how many of you are lying here today, but I didn't watch the show, but I did some research because I heard of a term that just came out about Sean Lowe, the guy who was just a bachelor who's now getting married to Catherine, right, ladies? You probably know this. But his title that they're giving him is called a born-again virgin. I saw that in an article, and it caught my attention. I thought, I got to find out a little bit more about that. And so I did some research on the article, and here's what I found out. I found out that Sean has determined that after college, he had an experience with faith. He said, I'm going to draw a new line in my life. I'm not going to be sexually active any longer. I'm going to wait until I become married. I want to give that as a gift to my wife. He didn't tell anybody about it. And now he's engaged to Catherine, and the producers of the show are calling him a born-again virgin. I love the term. Here's what that means. God can reform. He can bring reconciliation. He can bring healing, and you can draw a line today in your life because it doesn't work outside of marriage. So, what about sex in marriage? I've only got a few more minutes left, but let me give you some things out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me read first the verse, couple of verses for you, and then I'll mention quickly some things about sex in marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now for the matters you wrote about. So obviously they were asking questions about sexual intimacy. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband shall fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent, underline that, mutual consent for a time so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And right here in these verses, I believe that Paul is at least indicating 6 things about sex in marriage. I'll give them to you. Married couples, write these things down. I wish I had another hour with you. I could really talk through these issues because they're really that important, but I wanted to put them all in one message because I wanted to have one conversation together, so let me give them to you. Here's 6 things about sex in marriage that Paul says in these verses here that we can find. Number 1, sex should be frequent and it should be free. Frequent and free. And the reason, married couples, that frequency is really important is because frequency is an act of protection, it's an act of commitment, of vow renewal, and it's an act of giving. That's why frequency is really important. It also ought to be free, although there are times where you withhold it. And Paul even says here, if you're fasting, or maybe there's illness in a couple, and you know the other individual will sacrifice out of love and grace. So what Paul is saying here, it must be free. In other words, don't deny each other. Secondly, don't force anything. See, if your spouse doesn't like what you're doing, then that's not a loving, giving act. Don't do it. It must be frequent and free. And these are my words. Don't use my comments against your spouse. That's not free. So it's frequent and it's free. Number two. Sex in marriage. The greatest pleasure in marriage is seeing your spouse experience pleasure. Write this down, married couples. I'm looking at this and I'm thinking about this in our own marriage, in our life, and Kathy and I have had these conversations while we were gone. We were talking about this. This is important stuff that we want to get right in our marriage, that I know you want to get right in your marriage. Sex is about being concerned with giving, not getting. One of the problems in married couples is the frequency of sex, and I've had that question asked to me many times in my office when a married couple comes in and says, we're struggling because one of us wants sex more often than the other person, and my response is, well, the person who wants more sex than the other has to understand the needs of the other person, but certainly the person who wants it less must understand that you can give it as a gift to the other person, and so you have to come together. Paul uses the word mutual consent. See, the greatest pleasure is seeing your spouse experience pleasure. That's what he's saying here. Here's number three. Sex and marriage bring comfort that can be found nowhere else. Comfort. May I be transparent with you? 14 years ago, when we went through a really difficult time in our lives with an illness in our family, there were days when I couldn't console my wife. There were no words that I could say that would help her. She was just struggling with a sick child. And I remember laying next to her and realizing that just my arm around her, laying together as close as possible, being as vulnerable as possible, was the most comforting thing that I could have ever done to her, because I can't say anything that would really help. All I needed to do was to be there and to be vulnerable and to be intimate and to be close. In fact, we see it in 2 Samuel chapter 12 where David and Bathsheba, when they lose their son, Bathsheba is unconsolable, and it says that David laid next to her naked and comforted her. What a great passage. It's the greatest comfort. Number four, approach sex from your spouse's perspective. Paul is saying here, approach it from your spouse's perspective. That's why he used the word duty. Fulfill your duty to one another. See, women want a connection, emotional connection with warmth and love and conversation. In other words, women need context. Women want context. Men need no context. Pretty much anytime, anywhere, right? So if each one approaches sex from the other person's perspective, there will be an environment for selflessness. And so what I would say is approach it from your spouse's perspective. Number five, sex can be the thermostat of your relationship. It's amazing how sex can uncover problems in your relationship. It's the sensor, if you will. It tells the temperature and it tells the barometer of a relationship. And so what I would say is, if you're struggling in your relationship, that's why we have pastors and elders. We want to pray for you first, and then we want you to go home and tackle the problem and work on the problem. But I would also say to you, never give up on your intimacy together, your closeness, your connection, your commitment, which includes sex. Never give up on it, because it can be quite healing. Number six, sex in marriage, sex is deeply spiritual. It's a spiritual act to help you, and believe it or not, to bring glory to God. That's amazing. That in a married couple, when they experience that intimacy, it brings glory to God, and it will help you in your lives. So let me end this way. It's no wonder that in verse 15 of Ephesians, we're told that we are to be wise. because this is like a shotgun that could go off at any time and destroy a lot of people around and create lots of pain where it doesn't need to. May God give you strength. May God give you wisdom. Married couples, I want to invite you to come forward in all of our venues and campuses. If you want to come and have somebody pray with you, if you want to have a vow renewal ceremony, you can see it right there in the pages. We can do that today. You can do that quietly right where you're seated there in all of our different locations. We want you to experience today. As we close up this series for married couples, we want this to be rich for you. We want our marriages to be strong because it will cause our churches to be strong, which will cause our communities to be strong and our great nation to be strong. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be honest and transparent in our discussion. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. It's amazing that there's so much said, and yet our culture is rewriting a lot of it for us. We want to grab it back. We want to be strong in our relationships, particularly in this beautiful gift that is so powerful and yet so damaging when misused. Help us to understand it, we pray in Jesus' name. And the church said,